to us, watching the signs along the way.
You know, we've only just begun, is the way I would put today's message. When I was 16 years old, I had my first real job. I worked for the Big Donut Drive-In. And it was kind of interesting that once in a while, we would be called to do a Boy Scout order. Now, when the Boy Scouts would go out and sell their donuts to people, and then they would ask us to make them, and it would be 7,000 dozen donuts. And so normally the store would close down at 10 o'clock at night, but at 10 o'clock at night, every employee showed up. We worked all night long until the next morning. And at first, I thought there's no way 7,000 dozen donuts could be produced in this amount of time. I remember walking away amazed looking at the stacks of glazed donuts and crumb donuts and mixed donuts and iced donuts and crawlers, French crawlers we called them, you know. But we walked away covered in glaze and icing and crumbs and everything, but we did get the work done, you know. Now there's other people who are called to something much greater in life, of course. Some are called to be great artists. I remember reading The Agony and the Ecstasy by Irving Stone, and I was so deeply moved by this. It was a story of Michelangelo, and he had residing within him a seemingly need to do what he did, a something inside him that absolutely had to be expressed. And to me, it was almost as if he were called to paint and to sculpt. And he was driven by a passion, a deep abiding passion for his work. And I remember he looked at the Sistine Chapel and the ceiling there, and he felt, I have to start this project. And he finished the project that he started, and it took him 7 years. And after 7 years, he came out of that chapel bent over, almost crippled, because he didn't realize, being in that position that he had to be in to paint the ceiling for so many years, had affected him. He had lost all track of himself in this transcendent goal that he had pictured in his mind. He could see what he wanted on that ceiling, and that's all that mattered to him. And so he didn't even realize what he was doing to his own body. He was so totally involved in his work, so totally involved in this calling of his, that nothing would stop him from it. Other people are called to do other kinds of things. There's people who, I believe, have a musical calling, and like Beethoven, for instance, was 7 years old when he gave his first recital. 7 years old, and he worked his whole life at producing music, and he went deaf. And even going deaf, he didn't let it stop him. He still continued to play, and he still continued to write music. He wanted to finish, be involved in this thing that was inside him that he needed to express. You know, others are called to help individuals other than themselves, or help them achieve their dreams. And sometimes people are called to what I think is the teaching industry. I think it's a very high calling. And others are called to medical service, where they help people lead healthy lives, and they serve them and they give to them in that way. I remember Madame Curie and how she was penniless. And she actually had to support her sister. They made a deal also, you know, they had no money, and so she said, I will work and support you through college, and then after 2 years you work and support me. And out of that penury, out of that lack of money, the poorness they experienced, she finally was able to go to school and became world renowned. They have centers built in her name now for some of her accomplishments in medicine. It's an amazing thing.
And we saw the Coast Guard. Remember when Katrina hit? And remember The Guardian, the movie The Guardian? We had a man give a sermon based on that movie about the swimmers for the Coast Guard. Well, it was them who were called out to save people. And it was they who were dropped down into the roofs and went in the attics and pulled the people out. And they worked 20 and sometimes 20 or more hours a day. And they wouldn't quit. They kept on going to save as many people as they could. You know, there were thousands of people that were called to the two world wars. And they entered that war not knowing what was going to happen to them. And when they were in them, some of them lost limbs and others lost lives. But they believed that they had to be that in that fight. They had to enter it. They had to start it. They were forced to because of the circumstances. And it didn't matter what happened to them because the cause was so great. It was a greater purpose. You know, in the same context, members of the royalty, of the royal family in England, men are called to be kings. And King Edward VIII actually was one such individual. All of his life, he was trained to become King of England. He was first the Prince of York, then he became the Duke of Cornwall, and he served as one of the chiefs in World War I. And later, when he was finally called to be the king, he worked very hard at instituting some reforms among the government there, and he resisted the entrenched governments of the staff many times. But what was interesting is he did not fulfill his call to be the king. My point today is that there are several admirable callings in life. There are many valuable causes to be a part of in life. All of these are worthwhile in their own way. But today I want to remind us of a calling that is so great and so magnificent and so outdistances all others, that I want us to be reminded of its value, and I want us to be reminded of the fact that we have not attained that. We haven't reached our goal yet, that we're in the process, we're in the race, and we have just begun. And there is something that the Church of God, I believe, needs to come to understand about this calling that I'm talking about today. You and I are called to the very highest of possible missions that there could be. Called to be kings and called to be priests in the very government of God. We at the same time are called to be his very children. There is no higher calling. We are destined to one day have our bodies glorified so that they are majestic and beautiful like Jesus Christ is now. Ultimately, we are going to be magnificent beings, and our bodies will radiate out with resplendent glory that will be visible. One day we're going to have enormous powers. We're going to be able to read into the hearts of men and women, and we'll be able to sit in judgment and bring true justice to the earth. Think about that. We're going to have the power to be able to heal the sick, and we're going to be able to stop this horrible disease of cancer. We're going to be able to stop the horrible degenerative diseases that are going on in the world today because we're going to teach people how to eat and the right kinds of diets and not fill their food with insecticides. And we're going to change the way the world eats and the way they live, and they're going to have radiant health, and they're going to enjoy happiness beyond all imagination. Can you imagine putting a stop to war? Having their limbs blown off, brothers, fathers, of families. We're going to be able to put an end to all of that. To put an end to crime, corporately and out in public, we're going to bring enormous prosperity to the earth. And people are going to have a fulfillment and a happiness, the likes of which they've never dreamed of or imagined. And yes, all to be Jesus Christ's personal assistants, to eat and drink at his table, to be able to be a part of those who would counsel with him regarding solving issues around the world. It's going to be something that is going to be so wonderful. And yet, it's something we've got to remember. This is not something that is being offered to everyone at this time. You know, let's go to Mark 4, if you will. No man comes to the Father except he draws them to him. I think sometimes we overlook this fact that not everyone is called because we don't see our calling as valuable as it is. I remember when I was first called, well, I thought I could talk other people into it. I didn't realize that it took God opening my mind for me to even understand these things. And people looked at me like I was crazy. It looked like they, you know. But you understand my point. There was no way to convince people of what seemed obvious truth. And it took me a while to understand this. And I'm saying that over a period of years, I think we sometimes forget the uniqueness of this calling and the value of it that we have been given. And so Mark 4 in verse 11 and 12, Mark 4, 11 and 12, he said unto his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And here's the reason why. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, but yet they won't understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And so here we have an entire world that has been blinded by Satan the devil. We have an entire world confused and not understanding about this issue, not having a sense of direction, and having no transcendent purpose in their life except the self. And they're driven by this. You know, these individuals don't understand why you can go online and see natural disasters happening almost every week. They don't realize why all of a sudden it seems like our government leaders are giving favor to our enemies. They don't see this. They don't understand it. But they wonder, why is our economy failing? It was all just fine before. What's going on? Why are these decisions being made? 2 Timothy 1, if you would. Because of our calling, we understand who America is. We understand the part that we are playing in history in advance, that is, in prophecy. We know where the greatness of this country came from, and we know why we're failing now. We know what's happening, and we understand that in all of this, there is a great purpose being worked out here. Today, I want to remind us that we have been called, but I want to remind us that it's only the beginning. It's the beginning. We have only just started, and I want us to value it. And I want us to commit to never letting go of this calling and never to forget the responsibilities it lays upon us. You know, God's decision to call us was not some afterthought. It was planned out actually before the world began. And we read that in 2 Timothy here, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. It says, who has saved us, speaking of Christ, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, people question this, and I want to offer a speculative answer. How could we be called before the world began? You know, I don't think that God called people before the world began to have certain birth defects. You understand? I don't think it's talking about our flesh and blood bodies here that are called. You know, it's not like God looked down upon the earth and down through the corridor of time, and he could see the end, and he could see all what hormones would mix with what hormones to produce what people, and then he would see us walking around on the earth at the end as we are today. And he couldn't, I don't believe, not that he couldn't, I couldn't put any restrictions on God, but I'm just speculating that I don't think he looked down the corridor of time and figured this person will marry this person will have a baby, and that person will grow up and marry this person. They'll move here, they'll move there, and then they'll marry, and all of that will take place. I don't believe that that's what happened. he knew exactly which eggs would be fertilized by who over thousands and thousands of years, and didn't see which hormones would go where in all of this. You know, God does not know every detail of the future. And he doesn't know who is going to fulfill their calling. This is why he has angels that report to him and tell him things. He doesn't know everything. That's why he said to Abraham, as I discussed last week, now I know. He knew when Abraham came to a point where he came to a certain position in his mind and in his heart, and a position was that it didn't matter what God asked of him, he would do it. He would give whatever it took to finish this calling that he had. And when he came to that point, God said, now I know. And it took coming to that point. And so he doesn't look down the corridor of time and see the future. He designed it so that time and chance would happen to all men. He designed us so that we would have free will and that we would have choice if we so wanted. Isaiah 46 kind of explains it, I think. Isaiah 46, if you'll go over there for a moment. What God does is he predicts what is going to happen in the future. And then he uses his divine power to bring that thing that he predicted to pass. And so he makes happen what he says will happen. And so in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, he says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I also will do it. Hearken unto me, you stout hearted that are far from righteousness, he says. And so he calls this ravenous bird, who I believe is Cyrus, who's going to take over Babylon. And he brings things to pass that he predicts. And he says, this is going to happen. And then he orchestrates life and moves the pieces around so that those things do in fact happen. And so I speculate in the context that we've just read that we can understand God's calling before the world existed in a similar fashion. That is, there is a spirit in man, and it records every molecule, every cell in our body, every thought, every sense, every sight, everything that we experience, and everything that we are is recorded in that spirit. And it's that spirit that comes from God. In other words, he had the spirit before he ever created the world. He had it already. And he had that spirit before we were ever born. And it goes back to him when we die. But it's to me through this spirit that he recreates us when he resurrects us, whether it's the first resurrection or the second. He can recreate us because every single bit of who and what we are is recorded and is a part of that spirit. Ephesians 1. God chooses, I believe, some spirits to be those that will be first fruits, and others are not. And so it is that he has these spirits that are designed to be the first fruits, and he decides, as conception takes place, to place that spirit in this individual or that individual as he chooses. And by that, he knows who we are before we're ever born. But you see, I don't think he knows exactly what our nose is going to look like and how long our earlobes are going to be, you know, thousands of years in advance. I don't believe that's the part. It's the part that's the spirit that's in it. That's the part that is the part that lives forever. That is the part by which he recreates us in a resurrection, the part that we are in the end of all things. So at the right time, he then uses that spirit to call us. It's like a hook that's in us, and he uses it to call us. But we're called for a reason, and it's in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, where it reads, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I noticed in the reading, it was really interesting to me how Paul was confronting Felix, and what did he talk to him about? Did he talk to him about why he needed to keep the holy days, or why he needed to do this or that? He talked to him about righteousness and about temperance and about a judgment to come. That's what it's all about. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more a little bit later. Let's go to Titus 1. Titus 1. So you can see that I think that Paulus is not at all a part of happenstance. It's not a part of life that is haphazard, this calling that we have. It's not something that is a caprice at all, but it occurs as a result of God Almighty's eternal purpose. That purpose is that you and I will become holy people. We are called to live as God lives, and we're to practice that now. We're to become godly and blameless. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You know, even Paul admitted that he could be a castaway. That even Paul said it's possible that he might not make it, not finish his calling. Jesus said many would be called, but only a few would be chosen, if you remember. And we have been called to the most important calling that anyone could have in life at all. One that offers us, without question, the greatest fulfillment ever dreamed of. Not even dreamed of by man, you know. But some will not attain it. And those who don't attain it, who are called, grown men are going to cry in anguish when they see what they missed out on. It's that great. It's that wonderful. And so, in order to ensure that we attain our calling, we've got to put the kingdom of God first. And we've got to strive to develop the righteousness of Christ in this life. We've got to develop holy character. Now, at the same time, we have to live in this life, don't we? And this life is crowded with things that we have to do. It's full of obligations. It's full of schedules. It's full of deadlines. It's full of emotional and physical trials and pulls. It's full of temptations that are pull on us all the time. And it makes our calling an uphill battle, like salmon swimming upstream. It is a fight. And my point is, we've got to recognize it's a battle. We've got to recognize it's a fight, and we've got to put out effort. We've got to keep on working. Keep on working, because we're not done yet. We're not finished yet. But it makes the battle very difficult for us. There's no question. And so in light of how great our calling is, I want us to consider some who didn't make it. Consider Lucifer, if you would. You go to Hebrews 12. Consider Lucifer, who was so beautiful and so powerful and just such a magnificent being. And yet with all of that, he let pride take him out of the way. He let it distract him from what he was called to do. And he became corrupted by it. And that can happen to people today as well. Esau, he was corrupted by the lust of the flesh. He was just hungry, really hungry, I'm sure. But still, it was just hunger. And so in Hebrews 12, and in verse 12, we read this. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and your feeble knees. I know you're tired. I know you are. But you still have some strength left. Lift up your hands and those feeble knees that might have a little arthritis in them. Lift them up. Keep moving. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Yes, holiness is the issue. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. Yes, and we read about people who will not make it into the kingdom, and who will cry and gnash their teeth because they see how wonderful what they were offered was. And I hope we believe that it is worth anything and it is worth everything we have to give in our lives. You know, Demas was a disciple of Paul. Without turning there, it says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And so there is an attraction from the world. There are things out there that pull on us and that we want and we care about. And it's so much easier to care about something in the world. It's easier to have some sort of faith in which you give charity to other people and you give money or you help people with food or whatever. It's easy enough to do that. But to work on the self and tell the self no, to see the self for what it really is, to see ourselves as flawed and try to make those corrections so that we become a holy people, that's a hard calling. That is a difficult thing we're asked to do. Years ago, there was a deacon who left the church, and I heard after he was pressed for what it was all about, he was upset because they didn't serve the deacon table first. Another man I knew gave up his calling. I called him. He was a friend of mine. I talked to him. I said, "What are you doing this for?" And I kept, he'd give me answers, and I kept pressing him. I said, "This isn't a good enough answer. That's not a good enough answer." Finally, he said, "Well, my wife had left the church, and I got to stick with her." Does that sound familiar? Adam did that, didn't he? You understand my point? There are so many things that pull on us. And then many times, because of our defense mechanism, we don't see it in our own mind that can distract us from our calling. We talked earlier of Edward VIII, and he had at one time began to take an interest in married women. And eventually he met a lady named Wallace Simpson. She was a two-time divorcee, and he fell in love with her. And he knew that the people wouldn't accept her as queen, and he knew that the prime ministers and ministers within the government would never accept her as well. And so he decided to abdicate his throne in order to have her. And on December 10th, 1936, he signed the papers necessary to give his throne over to George VI, one of his brothers. And so he gave his throne away to another. Down through time, if you go to Revelation 3, down through time, there have been people who have done this very same thing spiritually. We have a crown that awaits us, and it is there, and it will be filled. And if we don't fill it, someone else will take it. And my point today is we can't allow someone else to take our crown because it is so valuable. Revelation 3 and verse 11 says this, "Behold, I come quickly," he tells the church of God in the Philadelphia era, and he says, "Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown." There will be disciples of Christ who will allow this to happen in our age. We're guaranteed it by the scriptures. And Jesus even wondered out loud, remember, when he said, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" But we want that answer to be a resounding yes. That's what we want. But it takes work. It takes something from us. It takes self-introspection. And it takes using willpower. And it takes staying connected with God. And it takes a lot from us to do it. And when I first was called, I remember thinking, "Oh, God just wants us to just give our heart to Him. That's all." And later I kind of revised that and I said, "No, He wants everything." Especially those things that I want so bad. He wants me to give those to Him too. And it was kind of eye-opening after a while as I came to mature in my faith. And so we want to maintain the faith of our calling. And remember, Abraham was our spiritual example. He was our spiritual father. And he was called out, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And the apostle, I think, addressed this whole concept in a very powerful way. None of us know, if you'll go to Philippians 3, none of us really know what door to open in life. We never know what's going to hit us. We never can tell for sure what it is that we're going to have to face in life. So, Philippians 3, if you will. Through here. But Paul was very much into this. And it was interesting that we read about the reading where Paul was taken captive and he was in bonds. Well, while he was in those bonds, he wrote to these people in Philippi. And he said some pretty important things. In Philippians 3 and verse 1, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." To write the same thing to you, he said, "To me, it's not grievous, but for you, it's safe." And so he was writing this again. Same old story, same old sermon, same old message, over and over again. But he said, "It's not tedious to me, but for you, it's safe that I keep preaching this same message. It is safe for you," and so he's going to do what's safe and best for them. You know, so he reminds them to rejoice in the calling, and he warns them about Judaizing teachers. Verse 2 and 3, he said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For where are the circumcision which worships God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So he was warning those people not to trust in their religiosity. At the time in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," he says, "if any man other thinks that he is, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." I've done a lot of stuff. I've been around. I've seen it all. I've done it all. I've got the education. I've got the experience. I've hung around all the big men, the important guys. I know this. If anyone could boast in the flesh religiously, I could do that. Circumcised the eighth day, he says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Jew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, he was blameless. Now, when Paul talks about the law here, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. This is a special term that only Paul uses throughout the Bible, usually used with ergon, but it's nomos is the term. And if you look it up in Strong's, you'll see it means parceled out. Now, scholars have wondered for ages what this word means, and it wasn't until Biblical Archaeological Review found a manuscript in an Essene community that used the word that they knew what it really meant. It means parceled out. And it is a term that is reflecting taking God's law and then making other laws spreading out from that law. And so it's referring to the laws that the Jews created for righteousness, for their washings and their ceremonies and all those things that they did that were rituals that they thought made them righteous, blowing a trumpet when they gave their alms. All of these things, you know, Corban, you know, "Well, it's a gift I've given to the to God in the temple, and so I don't have to help my parents," that kind of thing. They did all kinds of laws that they took God's law, and then they created their own from it and spread those out. And that's what this word means. This is the law he's talking about. It is not God's Ten Commandments. So these are laws they had parceled out. And today we could say, for example, "Well, I've done all that the church tells me to do," because the church makes judgments and they make administrative decisions based on what they believe is in the Bible. And we do those things and we feel often good about it. We've done the things the church has said to do. We've met here, we've met there. I remember one minister that was really on somebody because they wouldn't drive 100 and some miles because the main minister was speaking there. But he thought everybody should. And we have this kind of mentality to do those things. But God is looking for us to do that to the best of our ability, and that's fine. But he's looking for something much deeper when it comes to our conversion, and that's what Paul is going to address here. He says this in verse 7, "What things, all those physical things I did," you know, religious things, "what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them as dung, in order that I may win Jesus Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of that law, that they were the law of the Jews, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which it is of God by faith. And again, he makes this reference to nomos, the laws that were made up by men based on God's law. They were parceled out from it. And at one time, those things had an enormous appeal to Paul. And you can understand why. If we just do these things, we're counted righteous. You know, wear a skirt a certain length, hair a certain length, you know. At one time we were told, I remember in the church, men couldn't have mustaches, you know, so everybody shaved their mustaches, you know, to be righteous. And it's just funny, some of the things that we'll make up that make us feel good about ourselves. You know, in college, I remember being told that, you know, you can have a black briefcase, but a burgundy one is better, and a blue pinstripe suit is the way to go with a power tie. And I was taught all these things that they, as if they were really important. And they have some value. Don't get me wrong. They have some value. But that's not what God is looking at all. Not at all. He didn't care one bit about those things. So anyway, all those things he counted as nothing. And he realized now that those values, while they appealed to him at one time, they really had no value whatsoever. They were deceitful values at the time. It reminds me of a story of a company called Briex Minerals. The company rose from nowhere to have phenomenal stock one time in history. And it was interesting that these people had dug a mine in Indonesia, and their geologists reported that it had the richest amount of gold that had ever been found in a mine. Well, the company's stock went from $2 each to $280 each overnight, you know, and then they found out it was a scam, that the geologist had poured the gold in the core samples in order to get the price up. And so immediately the value dropped to zero, and everybody saw it, you understand? So there was no real gold and no real value in that mine. And there was nothing that the people could salvage from this. But can you see that that's how Paul saw what he used to be a part of? That it was just like that. They had pumped it up to look like it was something really big and important. And then as he became converted, he saw that it was worth nothing. No value whatsoever. And we need to look at our lives and see what things we're doing that are not of any value towards our calling too. So he realized that he had previously invested in prestige. He had previously invested in status. He had previously invested in what was really a corrupt religion of men. Now he realized it had no real value. Now it was no longer his own self-righteousness that he sought. He was now going to seek the righteousness of God. And that's where the real value lies. To live by the Spirit, and in that way, live by the mind of Jesus Christ. And I ask us to consider what Paul finally came to consider and what he began to pursue. You know, it wasn't new twists on the truth. It wasn't some new understanding on prophecy. It wasn't being able to somehow get in with the in crowd and lead songs and closed prayers and stuff like that. It wasn't being able to give sermonettes at church. No, it wasn't about religion at all, was it? Not one single bit about that. It was personally coming to know Jesus Christ intimately. That's what it was about. It was knowing the power of his resurrection, he says. You understand what he means when he says that, the power of his resurrection? He's now resurrected, and he's to be living his life in us. And he's to have power in us, power over us, so that we submit to him, and so that we strive to live like he would live and make decisions the way he would make decisions. That is the power of his resurrection working in us today. In verse 10, why? Why did he do it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformable unto death. And so Paul was saying, what I want to do is become conformable to his death, because I want to put my fleshly desires to death every day. That's what is important, learning to do that, using the Spirit of God to do it. That was his issue. The other things were of no value. And what was his point in wanting to do this? Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's where the calling ends. But you understand, the calling isn't over yet. It's only just begun for us. It really has. We have to come to this understanding. We have to come to this way of living. So he knew how priceless this was. And he knew, I'll give anything for it. Remember what Christ said? It's like someone finds a treasure in a field. And they go, wow, nobody knows this treasure's in the field. You know, they just don't know it, but I do. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to spend whatever it costs. I'm going to give everything. Sell the house, the car, the motorcycle, I'm going to sell everything. And I'm going to buy this piece of land because of what's in it. And that's how we have to come to think. It doesn't matter the cost. It doesn't matter what occurs in our life, as long as we are looking at striving to live this way. This is all that matters to God. And this is what's really important. And he says, not as though, he says this, which I think is incredible truth, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Well, apprehended of Jesus Christ is a call. We're given to him. And now he's apprehended us. But he's apprehended us so that we may apprehend the end of our calling. So he knew he hadn't already attained and already perfect. He knew that keeping the letter of the law did not attain it. He knew that keeping the holy days and so on did not attain it. He knew that carrying a burgundy briefcase was not going to attain it. You understand? Looking the part wasn't going to attain it. Talking the part wasn't going to attain it. He ultimately realized the way to attain it is to become more and more like Jesus Christ and working hard to allow him to form himself in us. That is the game. So when we receive our calling, we're baptized, and we receive the Spirit of God, it's like we have now been given, not as the Protestants teach, we're in, but we've been given authorization to be in the race. And we start a race in which not everyone is going to finish. But we're saying today, in today's message, let's make sure we finish what we started. We've only just begun, and we have to keep going. It doesn't matter about anything else. Doesn't mean we've won the race. Doesn't mean we've finished the race. It means we've got to run it with all our heart. So, in one sense, we have started our calling. As Paul writes, we've only just begun. In verse 13, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize, for the high calling of Jesus Christ. And so Paul forgot the sins of the past. He forgot the mistakes of the past. He put it in the back. He forgot the pleasures that the flesh offers. He put those aside. He forgot the pride of his past and his status and his power and position. He put away the lust of the eyes that he had and all men have. He was now dedicated to pressing forward with the goal of God. One single goal. To be more like Jesus Christ. That came first above all things, even his own life. And he tells us this in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. If anything, or any of you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Well, it's my personal opinion that God is revealing this to us and that we should take note of that he is revealing this issue to us right now. We've accepted his calling. We've come this far, but we need to keep it up as things continue on. In verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Or are we following the same rules? You know, or have we let things slip? You know, I remember when I first came into the church, it was radically different. You know, people were really careful about the food they ate, and they talk about there's just some kind of yeast that they were telling the men to all take. I remember we were all taking this certain kind of health foods, and we were all doing that, and we were, you know, nobody drank Coca-Cola then. You know, we had other soft drinks that didn't have the same stuff in them, I remember. But we were real careful about the food that we ate and so on. And we were careful about the way we dressed when we came to church. We were very careful about all these kinds of things. We were told to eat fresh vegetables, and we were doing that, and keep away from certain things. And I remember we heard sermons over and over again about praying for more than just a few minutes every day. Do you remember some of those sermons? And so we fasted from time to time. We were reminded we should be doing that once in a while, you know. But what's happening today? Are we following the same rules we learned in the beginning that were true rules? Are we letting some of those things slip away from us? I say we're letting some of those things slip when we should be taking those things and moving forward with them. You know, what would Christ eat? What would he, how would he dress? How would he live? How would he behave in the church environment today is what we want to go after. Brethren, in verse 17, be followers together of me, and mark those which walk so as you have us for an example. So he's reminding the people not to let those good things in the past slip away from us, but keep those things and continue on in spiritual growth. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And so here Paul is speaking about even leaders that are in the church of God throughout the ages. This has, I think, always been the case, that there have been some men whose positions had positions in the church, positions of authority, and yet they were physically minded. And sometimes they're proud, sometimes even arrogant. And, for example, there was Diotrephes. And you remember how he badmouthed Paul. I'm sorry, but he badmouthed John. But he was prating against the apostle that Christ loved. And here he was, a minister in the church. And you see this kind of thing going on today, of attacks and power struggles going on, and you read about it in Ezekiel 34. You know, and people think, well, they've accomplished a lot on their own, and perhaps they have accomplished a lot on their own, you know, and they believe that they know how to accomplish things, and so they're the ones that should be in charge, you know. And there's people today, and I remember how shocked I was when I talked to a minister personally who had gone to a conference, and he said when the conference, you know, when Worldwide first broke up, they had their first conference. And he went there, and he said he went to the dinner table. He said there wasn't a night that there wasn't somebody at the dinner table that said, I really hated this wrong. Just like Diotrephes. They know better. They know better than him. You understand? This stuff exists, and it exists today. In Paul's day it existed, and it exists in our day today as well. And we've got to be careful about these kinds of things because, you know, many have removed some of his policies that I think were good policies, correct policies, and helpful policies for us spiritually. And at the same time, the new policies are ending up in power struggles and splits. And we can't let this kind of thing be the way to live. So we want to control ourselves and continue to strive to live the way Christ would. In verse 20, for our conversation, and the word means conduct, of course, for our conduct is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe that we pray, you know, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we're to look to that time when everyone on earth will live the way that people live in heaven. Now, and so we are, of course, to be practicing that first because we're the first fruits. We're the first ones that are going to be living the way that God lives in heaven. And that's what we're all about. And we're to continually remind ourselves by seeing that as the model prayer and being a part of it. We don't have to say those very words that might be, you know, just rote, but the concept has to be there. This is what it's about. We're going to do it the way you do it. Every one of us, you know. Someday, when the kingdom of God is ruling all mankind. And we now are the first to start that. And this is the way to achieve our calling. And this is the way to grow. And this is a spiritual truth. You know, some people today think that there is no need for ministry. And I want to object to that personally. From the standpoint of ECOG. Remember, the deacons were ordained so that the ministry could give themselves over to the Word of God, so that they could preach this truth to the brethren, so that they could go deeper and deeper into the things of God and had time to do that and weren't having to just do regular work, which leaves less time for study and prayer and fasting and so on. And so this working to earn a living every day takes away from our spiritual resources, I believe. And Paul explained that there was a place for the ministry. And again, what do you think he said? Same thing. This is the purpose of the ministry. It's to help us get this message, the one I'm giving today. That is the purpose of the ministry. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, just a few pages over, where he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more driven, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, which is happening today, by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, from the edifying itself in love. So, did you get it? That's the purpose of the ministry, to help us to grow to the measure and stature of Christ, which we will eventually meet in the resurrection. So back to Philippians 3, and we'll read the last verse in that section. The purpose of the ministry is to help us to grow to be Christ-like, and that's what Paul's ministry was about, and that's what he's talking about here. I'll ask us today to recognize this. It is our goal. It is the primary goal, and it is the most important thing. And we may have done in the past things religiously. We may have been in harmony with the church's teachings. We may be keeping the holy days and the Sabbaths and those kinds of things that are religious and right and good. But those things are the beginning. And we have only just begun in that sense to develop the mind of Christ, to really begin to work on that and strive to make that our goal as we live our daily lives. And our goal is more glorious than we could ever imagine, more worth it. And I call it this, an opportunity of more than a lifetime. Philippians 3 and verse 21. He speaks of the reason why our conduct is in heaven or comes from heaven. Because he shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's even able to subdue all things to himself. That's what he's doing. He's working in us to subdue us, our human nature, our selfishness, our carnality, to himself and to his holiness in the way that he lives. So let's keep going the way we were taught, and let's continue, though, to strive to develop that mind and heart of Jesus Christ. And in that way, we won't have just begun, but we will be certain to finish and attain this wonderful calling he's given.
Before the rising sun,
start out walking and learn to run.
And yet we've just begun.
share.